to see all of you. Please turn to Romans chapter 8. Continuing our study in the book of Romans, come now to verse 15. We'll be looking at verse 15 today. Follow along as I read verses 15 through 17 of Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The title of the message is The Spirit of Bondage or Spirit of Adoption. And it is my prayer that all of us in this room fall under the second category, the spirit of adoption, and that none of us are under the leading of a spirit of bondage, because that's what this text is talking about. And so as we go along, I would like you to see or to discern, which spirit are you of, a spirit of bondage or a spirit of adoption? And to illustrate this, I remember a story that was told many years ago about a rich widow who went to an orphanage because she wanted to adopt a child. And she went into the office of the director and said, "Sir, I would like to adopt a child." So the director was very enthusiastic, and he ushered her along outside and showed her all of the children that were there in the playground playing. There were hundreds of them. And he said, "Well, there's Billy over there, and there's Johnny, and there's Susie." And so when they were finished, the widow adopted 10 of them. And so the director was thrilled. And the first thing we want to note about this widow concerning her adopting the children is that she did not owe these children anything. She wasn't obligated to go to the orphanage and save the children from a life of loneliness or helplessness or lack of parents. Nowhere was it said legally that she had to adopt them. It wasn't mandatory for her to have compassion and pity on these orphans. She didn't have to adopt any of them. But she adopted 10, and for that the director will praise her and will thank her profusely. And so the same is true about the adopting grace of God. All of you who are believers in this room are adopted sons and daughters of the living God. There's only one natural son, and that's Jesus Christ, he who is of the same essence and substance of the Father. But the rest of us are adopted. But being adopted by itself is an amazing, awesome privilege. There are no other creatures, intelligent or otherwise, in all of God's creation that have the privileges and the honor and the indescribable blessings and the inheritance of the adopted sons and daughters of God. We occupy an extremely unique place, not only in the plan of God, but in the very heart and union and communion of God forever and ever and ever. You see, man's rebellion, though, against God in the Garden of Eden caused, as you know, sin to come into the world. And in response, Adam and Eve and their entire posterity, which includes you and me, caused all of us to be separated from this wonderful fellowship that Adam and Eve had as a son and daughter of God. Adam lost his innocence, and his nature was changed from one of purity and perfection as a servant of righteousness to that of a slave of sin. Our sins have brought God's judgment and condemnation down upon the entire human race, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's a very terrible, horrible message that we see after the fall in the Garden of Eden. We read in Romans, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam is our federal head. We all sinned in Adam. He's our federal representative. So we all sinned in him. But besides that, we all sinned in actuality and in our own experience. So we're doubly condemned. As we read in Romans 5:18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Very, very bad background and backdrop to this glorious message of adoption. But there is a backstory that needs to be told, because it not only magnifies the grace of God in the doctrine of reconciliation, but it also infinitely magnifies the grace of God in the doctrine of adoption, which we'll get into a little bit more here. So human nature, after Adam and Eve sinned and passed on their sinful nature to their descendants, human nature becomes totally depraved. And without the restraining power of God reigning in our sin, man's depravity knows no boundaries. He goes astray from birth, speaking lies. He is helpless and hopeless as a slave of corruption. Every aspect of his nature is in bondage to sin. And in Romans, the writer, Paul, does not want us to go backwards towards bondage. If we're believers, we've been liberated, we've been made free in a very real sense, and we need to move forward in that freedom and not go backwards. But every aspect of man's nature is in bondage to sin. His mind, his heart, his affections, his will, his judgment, his reason, his intellect. Every facet of our being has been poisoned by sin. Nothing has been left untouched by the wicked effects of sin. No matter how hard we try, we can't change our ways before salvation. The prophet Jeremiah used two striking metaphors to describe man's inability to break the chains of sin. He said in 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. What a terrible plight. This is the backstory to the marvelous, wonderful thing God has done in sending his Son to deliver us and not leave us to ourselves. Man's rebellion against God and his rebellion against God's law and God's mercy and patience, man's rejection of God's long-suffering and compassion, all of these things are unthinkable, irrational, suicidal, and madness. Man biting the very hand that feeds him. Man is disrespectful to the very one who can kill him instantly. He hates the very God who provides for him, the very God who pities him, as no one else can love and pity an individual who was an enemy in his infinite love and mercy. Nevertheless, what does man do? He still says, we will not have this man to rule over us. We see then that God owes man nothing except judgment because of our sins. Like the rich widow, God doesn't have to save us. He doesn't have to redeem us or rescue us from our hopeless plight. He could just leave us to ourselves. And we will, because of the slavery to sin, automatically go down a path leading to hell. And so, in spite of all this offensive, malicious, spiteful, contemptuous treatment of God from wicked sinners, the grace of God in Christ, the mercy of God in Christ, and the love of God in Christ seeks us out and finds us where we are, dead in trespasses and sins, blind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us, rebels, haters of God, The grace of God nonetheless seeks us out and finds us. For we read in Romans 5:6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Praise God for that. And so, saving us from sin and from hell, redeeming us from all of our iniquities would have been a good enough gift by itself. Infinitely more than we deserve, because we deserve hell. I love the saying that our brother Tim says when somebody asks him, "How's he doing?" You know, "Better than I deserve, of course." Anything above hell is a blessing. But add to that the gift and privilege of becoming an adopted child of God, having salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and adding to that, to be a child of God, at that point we enter a whole new realm of understanding the grace, the grace of God in its depths, the grace and the glory of God in the forgiveness of our sins. And brother, these are shouting grounds. We read in Romans, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." And indeed, God has an innumerable company of adopted children who have been made righteous by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer here today, I pray that God will whet your appetite, will give you a hunger and a thirst for the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be given to you, so that on that last day, when you stand before God, one by one, people are judged, and everyone has their one-on-one with God. When it's your turn to come forward, you will be covered and clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God will say to you, "Well done, you are accepted in the Beloved. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be a child of God. We take it for granted. We don't revel in it. We don't value what it means to be an adopted child of the living God. Ephesians 3:17 says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As children of God, we are receptacles, we are vessels, we are containers of the love of Jesus Christ, as no other creature is. In Ephesians 2:4 and following, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Think about this. Before conversion, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We hated God. We didn't seek after him. No one seeks after God. And what did he do? Well, in time, he raised us up from the dead. He manifested his great love with which he loved us. Even before we loved him, he loved us. Even before we acknowledged him, he fixed his love upon us. We were dead in trespasses and sins and determined enemies of God. He still fixed his love upon us. And then, wonder of wonders, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and he made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God being dispatched to us, making us conscious and aware of that we are sitting together with Jesus Christ in heavenly places, that we are heirs with Christ, that we will receive an inheritance, not only now in a token form, the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment, but in the life to come, we will be paid in full, the full inheritance that awaits us. And as former enemies of God, we have been made of the objects of God's love as adopted children, that in God's wonderful plan, He, in the ages to come, might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God is depicting Himself as a rich parent who can't wait for the 3-month-old baby or the 6-month-old baby to grow up, to use all of his resources and riches to shower his child with all of the best things of life. This is what God delights in. He's there waiting to pour forth the exceeding riches of His grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Not only in this life, but also in the life to come. So in today's message, we're talking about adoption. We're talking about the wonders and the glory of adoption in comparison to the depths of bondage to sin that we have been delivered from. So go ahead and praise the Lord anytime you want to. You don't have to shout it. You don't have to say anything. But in your heart and mind, just feel led to do that. Let's talk about, in the first place, the proof of sonship. Verse 15. The proof of sonship. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The apostle is telling the Roman believers, and ultimately all of us, something that they've already experienced. He's saying, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You didn't receive, once you became a Christian, a spirit of bondage to go back to a place of fear and trepidation and torment day in and day out. But you received the spirit of adoption. And the spirit of adoption is the proof that you are a son or daughter of God. Because the spirit of adoption within you cries out instinctively after your heavenly Father. Abba, Father. You don't have to be taught in a classroom like some churches teach others how to speak in tongues. If you have a gift, it is instinctively within you and it will come out. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us to teach our spirit, to remind our spirit that we are sons and daughters of the living God. Notice the phrase, bondage again to fear. That's an important phrase. Because some believers, or those who are not taught very well, are told that if they don't keep the law of God perfectly, then they are lacking in some way. Well, certainly it is wrong to disobey the law of God. But you need to remember that this phrase, bondage again to fear, is describing people who are in bondage to the law. That's what the context indicates. And this was the case with believers before they became born again. They were in bondage to the law. A person who lives under the law or is in bondage to the law is a person who hopes to be saved by keeping the law. He's in bondage to a system of law keeping that can never save him, no matter how much he or she obeys. Because salvation and the forgiveness of sins does not come by keeping the law. Because if you desire to be saved by law keeping, you have to keep the law perfectly. Perfectly. And no one has. So you must settle it that there's got to be some other way of salvation and the forgiveness of sins apart from perfectly keeping the Ten Commandments. A person who lives or hopes to be saved by keeping the law is like a little child bossed around as if he was a servant and is constantly tormented by the fear of punishment. And that's what a Christian sometimes acts like. Through teaching, He's being bossed around, and if he doesn't keep the commandments perfectly, he's always in fear of torment, or fear of punishment, rather, tormented by that fear. But when a person becomes born from above, he's not born into a position of slavery or servitude, always haunted in his conscience or her conscience by a lack of obedience. Because in his mind, the true believer never, ever seeks either to be justified or sanctified by his obedience. Believers are always conscious of the fact that Christ is their sanctification. Christ is the justification of the true seeker of salvation. Therefore, when tempted to be tormented by the fear of the lack of obedience, the one who understands the gospel always turns to Christ and confesses to Christ that he fills up what is lacking in us. He has kept the law where we have not. He is our justification. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. He is our maturity. He is our grace. And so, when we're saved, we are brought into the house of God as a son, not a slave. But the one who is tormented by fear, being brought again into bondage, is concerned he's missing something. But again, he is not brought into the household of God as a slave. On the contrary, he receives what the text says, the spirit of adoption. And that is a place in God's family that we are brought to as a mature son or daughter, that we are treated as a fully grown, mature believer by God. But the term spirit of adoption also describes something else. It describes the work of the Holy Spirit, who makes us aware of our special position and dignity as a child of God. The Spirit of God reminds us we are a justified child of God. Therefore, if God be for us, who can be against us? The Holy Spirit provides for you and for me the realization and the attitude that we are adopted children of God. And the closer we walk with the Lord, the closer the presence of God's Spirit dwells with us and in us, the more of that awareness of being adopted children we will have. And brother, sister, this is nothing short of glorious and liberating. We don't have to earn this sense of God's pleasure, acceptance, and this witness and testimony of the Spirit that we are God's children. Well, Pastor Joe, don't we confess our sins? Yes, we confess our sins. But our confession, our repentance, all of our works, even as Christians, do not move God one iota to give us what we require to provide the spirit of assurance of our salvation. It is Christ and the work of Christ, the atoning work of Christ alone, which does. So, yes, we must confess our sins, but that confession is not a meritorious work. When we confess our sin and we go to God with sorrow and grief and repentance, we consciously turn at a certain point to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him to cleanse and wash, restore, and reconcile us to fellowship with God that was previously temporarily broken because of that sin. And the righteousness and merit and grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and is therefore dispensed to us is what strengthens, revives, renews the grace of God within us. Isn't that true? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to not have to worry and be fearful of the fact that we won't be accepted by God because we didn't do this, do that, and do the other thing. When we don't do those things, we turn to Christ for forgiveness, but then we look to Christ for acceptance. We look to Him and what He did on the cross by shedding His blood and laying down His body in our behalf. We enter the presence of God through the veil that is His flesh, His sacrifice on the cross, which by faith in Christ and His atoning and sanctifying work provides for us that renewed spirit of the mind. And so the Holy Spirit provides for you and me this realization that we are His children. And it produces an amazing transformation inside of us. We receive a true spiritual instinct or witness so that we look up to God and call Him Abba Father. You can't fake that. If I went to someone who was not my mother or not my father and said, Father, well, we would both know that he's not my father. So you can't fake it. The Holy God puts the Holy Spirit within us to periodically, hopefully frequently, verify and affirm that we are the children of God. Have a good season of repentance and clinging to Christ by faith for recovery from a very bad place. And I'll tell you, the spirit of adoption will once again be poured out upon you, and you will in your heart begin to cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Can't tell you how many times this has occurred in my own life. Thousands and thousands and thousands of times. You see, Abba in our text, the word Abba is an Aramaic word, which loses something in the translation into English because it's a very intimate form of the word Father. Our English equivalent would be Papa or Daddy. Now, most of us don't pray, Daddy, our Daddy who art in heaven. We hesitate in calling God Daddy. We almost always say Father. But when we pray or cry out to God or call upon Him with the personal knowledge of knowing Him, somewhere in there, there's this intimate way of saying to God or calling God Father. We may not say Daddy, but in our heart, we mean Daddy when we say Father, because our hearts are melted with this filial, family-like love and praise for Him who has sent forth and dispatched the spirit of adoption afresh into our hearts and has reminded me that my justification and my salvation will not fade away. And because you are sons, Galatians 4:6 says, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a confessional statement. What a creedal declaration. I couldn't say it any better. And it comes directly from the Word of God. That's the best creed and statement of faith, the Bible itself. God is saying, because you are sons, because you are children of God, God sends forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit coming alongside of our spirit and teaching our spirit, reminding our spirit, communicating with our spirit in His divine, unique way that we are His children. And once that renewed affirmation is felt within our hearts, we can sincerely say to God, Abba, Father. Otherwise, we're lying. Like I said, it's something you can't fake. You can't manufacture this spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And he adds in verse 7 of Galatians 4, this very thing that we're taught in Romans 8, that we're not brought into bondage as believers. We're no longer a slave, but a son. And a slave doesn't say, Abba, Father. A slave says, yes, master. But we are not slaves. A slave doesn't have this intimate relationship with the father. He can only go so far. Get so close to the master. After all, he's a slave. And God is saying, don't go back to that former sense of slavery as an unbeliever, where religion and Christianity was a drudgery and it was all about law keeping. There was no fellowship with God, no intimacy, no personal knowledge of Him. Christ is the fulfillment of the commandments for us. When we lack, when we fall short, we go to Christ. We've cast ourselves upon Him. And like I said, He fills up what is lacking in us. In Him we are complete. By faith in Him, we trust Him for grace. And He freshly sends forth the Spirit into our hearts saying, no, you're not a slave, Joe. You are a child of God. You are a son. I love you. Here's a token of my love. That's the awareness and consciousness and approach we should have when we walk with the Lord. What an awesome privilege to have God as our Father. I've never seen Him face to face, but He's given me the ability to see Him who is invisible and say, you're my Father. I love you. I'm your child. What a miracle that is. Don't you want this if you're not a Christian today? Don't you want the Spirit of God in your heart to just even give you a crumb, the smallest confirmation that your sins are forgiven, you're a child of God? Yes, all the sin is dealt with. Christ paid for it on the cross. You are accepted into the Beloved because Christ made you a child of God. Oh, always near. God is always near. As our Father, always ready to help us, always receiving us back when we go astray or disobey Him. Who is like the Lord? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, everlasting in compassion and mercy. So, though He may chastise us, as Hebrews 12 says, He will never leave us nor forsake us. Think about it. He who is infinitely high is also intimately nigh. Wow. The infinite, omnipotent God who is greater than His own creation is so close to His children, always with us, watching over us, providing for us. We have the same privilege of fellowship and spiritual intimacy with the Father as Jesus did. You remember in Mark 14, it says there in verse 35, He went a little farther, that is Jesus, and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. There's no one else in the Bible except Jesus and the adopted sons and daughters of God who can call God Abba Father, who has that intimacy. Think about it. We have been given the honor and privilege of being able to say, by the help of the Spirit, Abba Father, just like Jesus did. And so, when we look at Romans and at the word adoption, adoption is used in three different ways in the book of Romans. First, in our text, verse 15, adoption is used to refer to the awareness of sonship when the Holy Spirit produces this consciousness in the believer. The second way the word adoption is used is in chapter 8 and verse 23, where it looks forward to the time when the Christian's body will be redeemed or glorified. Look at it in Romans 8:23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. So first, we as adopted sons and daughters have an awareness that we are children of God. Otherwise, we're schizophrenic or crazy. People walking around saying, I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God. Only the Holy Spirit can give us that. And He does. Praise God. But also, the idea of adoption looks forward to the future when we will be delivered from this sinful body and be given a glorified body that will suit our new capacity as glorified saints. And then in chapter 9 and verse 4, adoption looks back to the time when God designated Israel as His son. We read there, who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. So those are the three ways adoption is used in the book of Romans. The one, of course, we're focusing on is the proof of sonship, the awareness, the witness within us that we are the children of God. And again, the proof that we are sons and daughters of God is the spirit of adoption within us. Now, I want to turn to two passages of Scripture in the New Testament which add a little bit more light on this idea of adoption. It's a doctrine in the Bible that we all need to be acquainted with very, very thoroughly, because not only is it a great source of inspiration and comfort to us, but also it's a wonderful carrot to share, to dangle. When we share the gospel with unsaved people, we let them know that believers, Christians, are sons and daughters of God. And you can be one if you would put your trust in Jesus Christ. Of course, that's not the only thing we share with them. But it is something that does amaze the mind of an unbeliever, even a religious, unconverted person. How can somebody be a son or daughter of God when they've never heard God's voice before or have never seen Him? That's an amazing mystery, is it not? But we have that mystery fulfilled literally in us by the Spirit of God. Well, in Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 5 and Ephesians 1:5, let's turn there. Galatians 4:5 and Ephesians 1:5. First, let's read Galatians 4, beginning, let's back up to verse 3 through verse 5. Galatians 4 and verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive what? Adoption as sons. So again, Galatians, put side by side the slavery of bondage in comparison to those who are redeemed from the law and the bondage of the law and brought into sonship. Okay? So look at that word adoption there in verse 5. That's a very, very special form of the Greek word for adoption. Because in Ephesians 1:5, we have the same exact word where it says, Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, the two words for adoption here means son placing. That is, the act of placing all believers as fully mature sons with all the privileges and responsibilities of sonship. When He adopted us, He placed us in a position that is irrevocable, unchangeable. We were not only saved and forgiven of our sins, but God also gave us the full authority as mature sons of God with all the privileges that come along with that. Heaven, gifts, protection, on and on and on. So this idea of adoption means to place His Son, to place His children in that fixed position where all of the privileges and the inheritance we have as fully mature sons are given to us and never taken away. Praise God. Okay, let me close with two applications. Number one, as an adopted child of God, since you've been a believer, can you remember a time when you praised and thanked God in your heart for making you an adopted child of God? Have you? I'm sure we all have as Christians, but when the glory of being a son or daughter of God is freshly revealed to us and made known, our hearts respond with praise. Now, I'll have a little pause here for you to kind of catch up a little bit in that praise that He's made us. He's made us sons and daughters of God. Because no matter how many times you're persecuted, by the world. You're rejected by people. No matter how much you lack, your status, position, privileges, and inheritance as a child of God can never be taken away. And He's given you, as a child of God, the most precious, valuable thing in the entire world. Take all the world's gold and jewels and power and put it all together. It's like a drop in the ocean of blessing. The whole ocean, the rest of the ocean, is the glory, the unspeakable blessing of being an adopted child of God and the worth and value of that. And so if you've been, if you are a child of God, continue to praise Him and glorify Him in your daily walk, that He's made you a child of God. He's given you a privilege reserved for none other. Not only that, you're ambassadors of Christ. The gospel has been committed to us as believers, as His children. He's given us the message of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. He's given us His sons and daughters the responsibility and stewardship of carrying the good news of the gospel to the world. And also, have you ever thanked and praised God for the liberty you have in Christ? Because we learn in the scripture that as children of God, we have been given a glorious liberty. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And this was a big issue in the book of Galatians, because the Judaizers came down from Jerusalem and tried with their false teaching and their wrong view to bring the believers back into bondage. And God says in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified, and I also can say sanctified, by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Hugely important text. God reminds us that we cannot earn favor or merit by works alone apart from the grace of God in Christ, which alone gives us liberty. Okay. Works are important, but works are not the grounds of our acceptance with God. They are the evidence that we are truly saved, and we must keep them separate. As zealous and diligent we must be in all works in the church and in evangelism and in holiness and holy living. Works in themselves are not meritorious. They are fruits. They are fruits of a justified and sanctified life. Everything connected with sonship and the doctrine of adoption, whereby we draw closer and deeper in this wonderful relationship with our Father, is based on what verse 5 says, that we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. By faith in who? By faith in Jesus Christ. And by faith in Him, imputed righteousness comes to the lost, and imparted righteousness comes to the saved. And that imparted righteousness is a synonym for the power and grace to live a holy life. And in verse 6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." So whether it be a religious work such as circumcision or baptism, which is, by the way, not the New Testament equivalent of circumcision, which is another story, or any other kind of religious or non-religious work, It avails nothing if it's done apart from faith in Christ with the hope that it will earn God's favor. So, this is a hard lesson to learn because so many of us are intrinsically legalistic and we keep falling back upon works to take the place of grace. And the work of Christ as our sanctification and our mediator who brings us back to God. As the book of Hebrews says, and I remind you of what Hebrews says, that you and I as Christians cannot return to God from a fall, from a backslidden period, from a place of weakness, limitation, and spiritual deadness or dead orthodoxy, except through Jesus Christ. As Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. Looking at it from the category of temptation, we are to overcome temptation through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is able to aid those who are tempted. In verse 14 of chapter 4 in Hebrews, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Here we have a wonderful thing. God compares all of that which mediated for us in an earthly sense in the Old Testament and otherwise. Everything which formally mediated for us, the Old Testament priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, everything connected with the temple and that institution. And all the imagery and the symbolism and the spiritual significance of that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, all of those earthly mediatorial institutions stayed on earth and pointed people to Jesus Christ, who would come from heaven to earth, perform the work which once done, once it is finished, is the only sacrifice we will need once for all. Then he goes back to heaven. He passes through the heavens and goes back to that place where everyone must go to. That mediatorial place is no longer on earth as represented by the Old Testament institutions. Now that place of mediatorship is in heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. And anytime we need help, anytime we need grace, anytime we need strength to recover from the worst kinds of sin and backsliding, we must by faith also go through the heavens. The eye of faith looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, where he sits on his throne, simultaneously receiving billions of prayers every day from his people, sorting them all out, being sensitive and empathetic and sympathetic and completely and perfectly knowledgeable about every prayer and or every need and every prayer, both spiritually, physically, financially, and otherwise. And he responds to every single prayer according to his divine nature as a compassionate, holy, perfect Jesus Christ who died for his people, loves his people, will not forsake his people, has adopted his people, has purchased that adoption, and will not give it away, will not give it up. He'll keep on praying for us. That is a salvation. That is, our adoption is rooted in the cross. And when we fail on our part as children of God, we are no less loved. And when we fail as children, we do not go back to the law and say, Jesus, I'll try to do better. We go to Christ, we ask forgiveness, we trust in him to wash us and purify our hearts by his sanctifying blood. And we don't make promises that we can't keep. We never make promises. That's works. That's something we're promising God that we'll do, that deep inside we're thinking we'll be accepted by God. What does God need with my promise? Does he need anything from me that will motivate him to forgive me and to restore me to that place of of fellowship and service that I fell from. No. But when the Father sees me through Christ and in Christ, and Christ brings me afresh to the Father with all of my needs and prays for me and dispenses grace afresh, drawn from the work of our Lord on the cross, the Father receives me, strengthens me, cleanses me, forgives me, restores me. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Oh, well, let me close just briefly, very briefly, with this second and last application. If you are not yet a Christian, don't you long to be a child of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Don't you want to be an adopted child of God? Don't you want to be an adopted son or daughter of the living God, the real God, the true God, the only God of heaven and earth? Don't you desire to have the spirit of adoption crying in your heart too, like the other Christians, Abba Father? Don't you want to know God in a similar way, like you know your mom and dad? You love them so much. You have this special relationship with your mom and dad. And you know they love you like nobody else in the world, and they take care of you and do good things for you like no one else. God wants you to have a relationship with Him like that. Even more loving. Even more personal. And more pleasurable than the loving relationship you have with your parents. Don't you desire the favor and love of God to follow you all the days of your life? And into eternity, like that love follows all His other adopted children? Well, I'll just share this last verse with you. And you take this verse to the Lord and say, Lord, You promised this to me. I want to be a child of God. I don't want to be a child of the devil. I don't want to be without hope. I don't want to be without God. I don't want to be a child of the wicked one. Well, you take this promise to the Lord in John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, that is Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That last verse means that only God can save you. You can't save yourself. Your parents can't save you, and your own will cannot save you. You must go to God only, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say to Him, Lord, You said, if I receive You, in other words, if you believe in Him, You will give me too a right to become a child of God, an adopted child of God, even to those who believe in His name. Do you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be the only one who can save you? You say, yes, Pastor Joe, I believe in the Lord Jesus. He's the only one that can make me a child of the King. Go to Him and put your trust in Him. Give Him your life. And you will find yourself one day, very soon, crying within your heart, Abba, Father, You're my Father now. I'm one of those children of God now, and I know what it means. I have Your love in my heart. I know You're inside of me, and I know my sins are forgiven. Thank You and praise You for making me a child of God. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for making us who know You Your adopted son and daughter. We are not worthy of it, Lord. But in Your infinite electing love, You sought us out and found us. You raised us from the dead. You gave us faith and grace and life so that we could repent and put our trust in You. You did it all from beginning to end. And the work that You started, Lord, we know You're going to complete it. The work that You planned and ordained in eternity past to save us, knowing us all by name. As You created us in that world and made that work continue, and then saving us and raising us from the dead, giving us a new heart and a new nature, a divine nature. We know, Lord, You're going to complete this work and glorify us and give us new bodies. And so we trust you. And we ask you, Lord, to save those in this place or who are hearing this word who don't yet know you as a son or daughter. Please, Lord, you hear their prayers. I know you do, Lord Jesus. Though you are at the right hand of the Father, you're right here as well in this room with us. And you see and you know all of the hurts and the sins and the needs of the young and old in this room who are right now asking you to save their never dying souls. Would you not save them, Lord? Please, Lord, they need you. They cannot save themselves. Only you can, Lord Jesus. We thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.